Philippians chapter 3. This is the last message of a series called Grace Runs Deeper. And this morning we're going to be talking about grace running deeper than our purposelessness. Our purposelessness. Is everybody there in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14? Would you read along with me? Not out loud, but in your Bibles. Philippians chapter 3, Paul is admonishing the church to continue on for the faith and to strive for Christ. And notice what he says in verse number 12. He says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." In other words, he's saying, I'm not perfect. There's no point in the Christian life where you've reached the pinnacle. If you've been saved 60 years, you still have room to grow. It doesn't matter where you're at in your Christian life. You got to have this teachable spirit and say, man, I haven't made it. I haven't arrived yet. That's what Paul is saying here. He says, it's not like I'm perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend or get a hold of that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. In other words, I'm holding on to Christ as Christ got a hold of me. Then he goes on to say, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. I've narrowed down my purpose. I have a singularity of focus. There's this one thing that I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's using a metaphor in sports. He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Lord, I pray that you would help us today to see the importance of having a purpose in life. Lord, that purpose really comes from you. Lord, you designed us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. Every human sitting in this auditorium, watching online, Lord, is made with a purpose. And they are fearfully and wonderfully made. And marvelous are your works in every single person here. And I pray that our soul will rightly rejoice in your works, that we would rejoice in how we were made, in the person you developed us to be, and to fulfill the purpose you want us to live. I pray you'd help us to see this important truth. May we cast aside all of the cares of this life today, the lunches, the appointments, the gatherings after church. I pray, Lord, we'd focus wholly upon your word. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit do a work in our soul. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We see here that Paul had a clear purpose. And his purpose was Christ. He was reaching forth for that purpose. He said, there's one thing that I have to do in my life. And anything in my life that distracts me from that purpose, I'm going to lay aside. I don't need it. That's why Paul says, or in Hebrews, it says, laying aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us, let us run our race with patience. Okay, he's saying, in my life, I have this singularity of focus, this one thing that I do, and it's Jesus Christ. And anything in my life that knocks me off from that purpose, I'm going to eliminate. Imagine watching a football game that had no purpose at all. We called it football, but we didn't know how it worked. Some of you ladies are like, yeah, I get it. And some of you men. Can you imagine if a sports game had no purpose? You didn't understand how it worked. There was no understanding of how you won. You didn't know if there's winning or losing. You just, a bunch of people got out on the field and started moving around. You wouldn't understand the difference between an interception and a touchdown. Maybe you would celebrate an interception. Like, interception, yeah! But you really wouldn't understand what the purpose was for. In fact, most people would probably lose interest because there's no goal in mind. There's no purpose to that game. There's no clear lines or rules. How would you know the difference between a touchdown and an interception? What are the direct implications of not knowing why you exist? not having a clear understanding of what's good and what's bad in life. What is the direct implications of not knowing why you exist? In other words, like, why are you here? And some of the direct implications are, if you don't understand who made us and why we're here, we have no understanding of what's good and what's bad. All we are left with is moral relativism. We wouldn't know, we wouldn't understand good or bad. We'd have a lack of passion. I guarantee you, if we were watching a game that we didn't understand, that had no clear lines or rules, we would lack passion for watching it, and the people playing it would lack passion playing it. You know why? Because we don't understand what's going on. Now, when you watch football today, you're going to understand that there is a clear purpose. It's to win. It's to get the ball over the goal line. Kick it through the field goal posts. We got to win the game. We got to stop the other team. It's clear, so we understand the purpose of the game. And it's fun to watch, and it's fun for them to play. But for a person who doesn't understand who made us and why we're here and understand our purpose in life, we lose our passion for life. We just exist. We're just here. We wake up. We don't know why, what we're doing, where we're going. We lose our passion. We lose our understanding of what is good and celebrate that, and what's bad and abhor that. God has given us a clear purpose in His Word. You also lack a sense of value if you don't understand your purpose in life. You don't understand God. You don't understand why we're here. You lack a sense of value for yourself. See, what do you mean by that? Well, if you don't understand who you are in Jesus Christ, then your value is only based on what people say about you or how they treat you. But when you have a clear purpose, it doesn't matter what people say or do around you, even if you're the minority, because you have a clear purpose. Paul is saying, I don't care what everybody else thinks. I don't care how they assign value or devalue me in my life. My clear purpose is to strive for the faith, and that goal is Jesus Christ. That's my goal. That's where I'm going. And I don't care what anybody else thinks. He'd go into town. He'd get kicked out. He'd be persecuted. He'd get beaten. He'd be stoned to death. Didn't die. Was shipwrecked. And so many things happened to Paul throughout his missionary journeys, but he just stayed on course because he understood his what? His purpose. He understood his purpose. He understood what was valuable, and his value, and is based on Jesus Christ. Now, let me just tell you this. I want to give you a life-changing day. The biggest life-changing day in your life is the day you determine the direction of your life. The biggest life-changing day in your life is the day you determine the direction of your life. That's happened to many people in this room. I think that's happened to Kanye West in the last month. And anybody who would start criticizing that doesn't understand God. And I'm going to talk about this tonight. I'm going to bring up a little bit about what's happening in our culture. This is pretty awesome. But I will tell you, once you determine why you're here, why you exist, and what your purpose is in life, it's life-changing. That's my mission now. My mission is to get the gospel out. My mission is to strive for the faith. My goal and my focus is Jesus Christ, and that's it. That's my goal. So Paul lived with power because he had a purpose. Paul lived with power because he had a purpose. He had a goal in mind. Some of you sitting in this room have no goal, no purpose. You're just existing. But there's power in purpose. Now, I want to give you the right purpose, because there's a lot of purposes we can live for. We can live for money. We could definitely do that, and we know how that ends. Money gathers itself like wings and flies away. That's what the Bible says. How many of you guys have experienced your money flying away? Yeah, yeah. They don't call it soaring eagle for nothing at the casino. Okay? It's a metaphor for your money flying away. We used to live in Vegas. We know. They don't build those casinos off of winners. Okay? The odds are against you. And the Bible says, he that hasteneth to be rich has an evil eye. When you want to get rich quick, the Bible says that's your love. That's your purpose. And if that's your purpose, you're going to find out at the end, when you get it, when you get that money, it's not as satisfying as you think. Some of you, your purpose is maybe a job position, and that's fine. Strive for those things without losing focus on Jesus Christ. without understanding how Christ works within the framework of that goal. So if you're striving to be a doctor, great, but be a Christ-centered doctor. If you're going to get rich, great. Be a Christ-centered rich person. Okay? If you want to be president of the United States, go for it. But man, be a person of integrity and character and Christian ethics. Have Christ be in the center of that presidency. Whatever it is that God has called you to do. It's easy, watch this, to eliminate anything in your life that distracts you from that mission. Once you know what that mission is. Once you know what that purpose is, it's easy to eliminate any distraction from that mission. So when your purpose is God's purpose, then you have all the power of the universe at your disposal. When your purpose is God's purpose, you have all the power of the universe at your disposal. It's God's power in your life. George Truett once said, "To know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To do the will of God is the greatest achievement." What I want to propose to everybody in this room is this: God has a will for your life. God has a purpose for your life. And yes, that does include hard times. Yes, that does include health trials and financial trials and relational trials. All of it included. Because he works all things together for good to them that what? Love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose. He has a purpose in how he works and weaves your life together. Now, how many of you guys are thankful that every mistake you've made in the past and every hurt that's been done to you in the past, God uses that to form you and mold you into his image? Now, I wouldn't wish that upon anybody, but aren't you glad you serve a sovereign, amazing, powerful God who can work all those things together to make you who you are today? It's pretty awesome, isn't it? So what I want to propose to you is you discovering your purpose in life. Why am I here? Now, let me just say this before I get into the points, is that I think a lot of us think that our purpose has to be so big that everybody sees it. You know, that's how our culture thinks, isn't it? My ultimate purpose is to become famous online. That's it. YouTube star. So that everybody sees how good I am. I want to be world impacting. Before you become world impacting, how about you just impact the people that are in your house? And if God wants you to be world impacting, let him do it. You don't have to market yourself. Let God do it. God can do that. If you humble yourself, watch this. He will lift you up. He'll do it. God will do that. And I think sometimes we think our purpose is this grand thing, like a million people are going to get saved. I'm going to fill up stadiums with people. I'm going to be the next whatever. Listen, you can impact one soul through your life, and maybe that is God's purpose, who then impacts thousands, millions of people. You ever thought about D.L. Moody? They say he led like a million people to Christ. Do you know who led D.L. Moody to Christ? A shoe salesman in Chicago. Just a faithful witness for Jesus. Didn't care who they were, all children, adults, young adults, just given the gospel faithfully. One of them was D.L. Moody, who God used in a great, incredible way. But D.L. Moody wouldn't be who D.L. Moody was without the shoe salesman. Nobody becomes who God wants them to be without God and other people around them. Nobody is ever self-made. So I want you guys to understand that whatever your purpose is, I hope your heart says, God, I want it to be my heart and my will is that whatever you want for my life, I want it to be your will, not mine. You think about Jesus's life. You know, like his purpose on this life was to die on a cross for all of our sins. Doesn't sound very grand, does it? It's not very self-promoting. It's more like self-deprecating. But he did that for you because he had you in mind, not himself. And so when it comes to God's purpose, it's not about you. When it comes to God's purpose, it's not about me. Okay? It's about God. It's about his will. So I want you to see what Paul means through this little study we're going to have this morning. I want you to see what Paul is saying to the church. He's saying to the church of Philippi, he says, I will not stop growing. He's saying to them, when it comes to fulfilling the purpose of my life, I'm not going to stop growing. I will not stop growing. Look at what it says in verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, I don't think in any way that I've arrived. I look at myself as unworthy even writing this letter to you. And Paul, just before this letter, probably 10 or 15 years before writing this letter, Paul was the number one enemy of the church. Paul persecuted the church. He was a zealous Jewish Pharisee who led people to come and persecute the church and to kill Christians who followed after Jesus. He was the number one enemy. And this is the guy that God saved to impact the world. Isn't that amazing? It's just like God to save the least likely person in the world. He doesn't just save the person who grew up in the Christian home. He can also save a celebrity. He can save your neighbor. He can save anybody out there. God's willing that none should perish, but that what? All should come to repentance. What Paul is saying is, look, I'm not going to stop growing. Growth is a natural process, isn't it? It's natural to see things grow. If you had a baby, you want to see it grow. We had baby dedication last week. We want to see those babies grow physically and spiritually, mentally. We want to see growth. We sat with a family or a pastor just the other day who has a daughter who's 8 years old, but her mind will always be three from a mental disorder. And we would say that's abnormal. We want to see growth mentally, but it's not going to happen in that case. We want to see growth. Look what Matthew 6, 27 through 28 says. It says, which of you by taking thought, just by thinking, can add one cubit unto his stature? In other words, Chuck, do you think by worrying about this, about being short? I'm not saying you're short. I'm just... You are Italian. Yes, true. With a name like Nannini, though, I'm glad you're on our side. Because that's like the Italian mobster type name, isn't it? Hey, Nannini. If you worried about how short you were, is that going to add any more inches to your stature? No, it's not going to help you. And why take you thought for raiment? Why are you going to think about and worry about your clothes? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They toil not, they don't worry, they don't wring their hands, neither do they spin. It's really interesting. You don't make flowers or our bodies grow by taking thought of them or worrying about them. So I want to give you some things that nurture our growth, though. You can't grow just by worrying about it, but there are some things you can implement in your life that help nurture your growth that are found right here in the scriptures. The first one is the Word of God. You can grow by the Word of God. That's how you grow. That's how you can nurture yourself to grow spiritually and mentally, relationally. Every area of your life grows when you are in, your heart is in the Word of God. Look at 1 Peter 2:2 says. It says, as newborn babes, so some of you in this room are brand new to the faith, you have just gotten saved. This is what the Bible says to you, as newborn babes. And some of you have been saved for a lot of years, but you haven't grown up yet. So maybe this is for you. Desire the sincere milk of the what?
Word.
The Word. So in other words, he's correlating drinking milk as a baby for growth as reading the Word of God and letting it read you as growth in the Christian life, that ye may what? Grow thereby. Okay, you start out as a baby, but you don't want to end as a baby. The milk is there to help you grow so that you can get to a point in your life where you're feeding yourself. And the Bible goes on to talk about eating meat. Now, how many of you guys enjoy eating meat? Okay, we got the meats. It's fun. It's funny. It's fun being able to cook for yourself, isn't it? You could feed yourself. How many of you guys enjoy that? How many of you guys enjoy when somebody else feeds you? You go out to lunch, it's great. But the point is that somebody's not bottle feeding you in the Christian life. Now, some of us need that. We need somebody else to feed us. And we need somebody to explain the Word of God to us. We need commentaries and We need pastors and other Christian mentors to help us grow and understand and navigate the scriptures. And so it's the word of God. Look at what Psalms 119:9 says. It says this: wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? But by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Taking heed. In other words, I'm learning, I'm studying, and then I'm applying. I'm doing what it says. That's how I cleanse my way. Oh, this is the right way. This is what's right. This is what's wrong. This is my purpose in life. Okay, I'm loyal to Christ. That's how you grow. This is how you nurture that growth. If you want your focus to be on Christ, who's at the finish line, okay, you have to be in the word of God. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? The word of God. Your faith, in other words, your trust in God grows as you listen to him. Now, I'm glad God wrote his word down. I'm glad God gave us something that we can read and understand his mind on any matter in life. I'm glad he doesn't just audibly speak to me, because I can tell you what he says, but how are you going to verify that? But God's given us his word. It's preserved. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. How must a young man cleanse his way? But by taking heed thereto according to thy word. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth thereof or falleth away. But thy word shall endure forever. The word of God is quick, that means alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's the word of God that cleanses. It's the word of God that grows us closer to the heart of Jesus Christ. It's sitting down saying, Lord, this isn't a duty. This isn't a religious ceremonial activity that you do in the morning to be a good Christian. This is, God, I want to hear what you have to say about this. Lord, I'm stressed out about this situation. I want to know what you have to say. So let me tell you something. He has a lot to say about everything that happens in our life. You see, even relevant cultural issues that happen today, yes, the Bible has an answer to it all. He already knew everything was going to happen today, as it is. He already knew you were going to go through your depression. He already knew you were going to go through anxiety. He already knew you were going to go through that divorce. He already knew you were going to go through those classes and struggle in college. He already knew all those things, and he has an answer for them all. But I think where we fail a lot of times is he has an answer, but we don't want to listen to it. So I'm in church, Pastor, and I. Church is a great place. I love going to church. But the goal is not Sunday morning service as to be the only place you hear from God. What about Monday morning devotions? What about Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday? I like when people say, I dress my best for church on Sunday. Well, aren't you with God all week? Why don't you just give God your best every day? I mean, if we're in a relationship with God, we're not practicing a religion, let's hear from him. And you cannot grow as a believer in Christ if you're not hearing from God. Do you think your relationship and your marriage is going to grow if you don't listen to each other? You don't listen to what your spouse has to say or how their day went? Of course your relationship isn't going to grow because it takes communication. I am so thankful God has communicated to us through his word. And when we open his word saying, God, show me some. Now, some of you are overwhelmed with it. Some of you are like, this is how I am. And the reason why I know you're like this is because this is how I am. You look at the Bible and you think, there's so much. There's so much here. You don't even open it. Where do I begin? How many of you guys have ever done this before? All right, Pastor said I'm supposed to read the Bible. Has anybody ever done that before? I've so done that, right? I was like, all right, God, show me something, okay? Here's the deal. The Bible says to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you know what the Bible teaches? It takes work and study. It takes work and study. Now, I know that's like a curse word for a lot of people, study and work. But if you want to know what God has to say on a matter, you have to study it out and work at it. You could do a word study. You could, if whatever you're going through, this is very motivational. It's when you're going through something hard in your life and you can pinpoint what it is, then you could look up every verse and chapter that deal with that issue that you're dealing with and allow God to speak to you in that way. And then whatever he says, do it. And not only that, believe it. Whatever he says, believe it. And I tell you, your life will be transformed. You'll grow. How many of you want to grow? You can't do it apart from the Bible. That's why it blows me away when churches don't even open their Bible. when it's almost like more than half the church doesn't even bring a Bible to church. I'm like, of all the places you should bring, your Bible should be church. But more than that, you should bring it every day in your life at home. All right, so I won't stop growing by the word of God. You know, I will tell you, Jeremiah 15, 16, notice what it says here. The words were found, that's the Bible, and I did what? Eat them. Now listen, that doesn't mean Jeremiah found the words and just started gnawing on his Bible. This is not what it's saying. He's saying, I ingested them. I took them in. Like, I understood and comprehended what he was saying. And thy word was unto me the what? Joy. Because that's what the word of God brings, joy to your heart. And rejoicing in my heart, for I am called by thy name. I have a purpose. I'm called by you, O Lord God of hosts. This is what the word of God does. It calibrates your heart. It helps you focus on what your mission and purpose is in life. And that mission is to follow after Christ. So you can do that by the word of God. Now, Satan will do everything he can to get you away from his word, because once you take them in, you grow, you change. You change every time you get into the word of God. Everybody, listen, this is just such, I can park it here for a while, and I'm sorry for doing this, but every time my wife and I have seen believers get in the word daily, they just have a humble, submissive, teachable spirit. Just come in here willing to serve, can't wait to help people. But every time my wife and I have seen people kind of stop spending time with God, stop getting in the word, sitting here in church with their arms folded, just kind of, when's this thing going to be over? Stop losing their compassion for people. They start developing this inward, narcissistic, proud, like, life's all about me and everybody serve me. And it's ugly. Oh, it's horrible. How many of you have ever been there yourself? I know I have. They just kind of lose their spirit. They lose their joy for even coming to church. They lose their joy for Christ and seeing people saved. Like, once they were like, I just want to see my family member saved. I just can't wait to see, you know, my coworkers saved. And it's like, that's all gone now. And we can always trace it back to one thing. They stopped reading the Bible. Every single time. Stop reading the Bible. That's where it all starts. They stop listening to God. And when you stop listening to God, your heart draws away from God so further and further every day. Now, the first couple of weeks, you won't feel it as much. But over time, those embers start going out. And I've seen that in some of you. And my heart hurts when I think about you often. That fire that you used to have, it's like gone. And you know, I can't go up to you and be like, hey, you know, how you doing? I'm doing great, Pastor, doing great. How's witnessing to your coworkers and all that? You know, all that is just, it's gone. And every time, my wife and I, we've been in the ministry long enough to talk to people who have left the faith. And say, why'd you leave the faith? Why'd you leave the faith? And almost every time they say, you know when it started? It started when I stopped reading the Bible. You better be very careful, Christian, to think that you're so good, you're so high-minded, that you can't keep learning from God. That you think that you don't really need it because I already know the Bible. You know, I already know everything. That's when you start losing your compassion and your passion for Christ. If you want to grow, you got to be in the Word of God. Number two, you got to pray. Prayer is important for your growth. Now, how many of you guys would agree with that? Okay, one of the greatest prayers you can pray. Okay, by the way, what kind of prayers do we pray? All kinds of prayer. Who just said that? That's what I'm talking about. Somebody's listening. What kind of, all can you pray when you're driving your car? Lord, kill that person who cut me off. Kill them. Kill them all. You can pray that. Doesn't mean the Lord's going to answer. And by the way, if he did kill him, he'd be like, I'm not, my bad. You know, I'd feel horrible. But you can pray all kinds of prayer. You can pray a prayer right before you head into work, right before you head into home. You can pray a prayer right before you do your devotions. You can pray all kinds of prayer, okay? One of the greatest prayers you can pray is this: Lord, thank you for saving me. I love you, and I'm available for your use today. That's one of the greatest prayers you can pray. Lord, thank you for saving me. I love you. I'm available for your use today. I'm available for you today, whatever you want me to do. You're giving your problems to the only one who can do something about your problem. When you pray, okay, you're literally giving your problem to the one who has the solution. That's a great person to give your problems to. Okay, we can complain to other people, but they're never going to help us. They're not going to meet the deep needs in our soul like Jesus Christ can. Oswald Chambers said one time, we have to pray with our eyes on God, not on the difficulties. We have to pray with our eyes on God and not on the difficulties. Here's the problem. We often pray with the difficulties in mind, or our eyes are on our difficulties, and what happens is our difficulties begin very large. They become bigger than they should. But when our eyes and our focus is on God, who can take care of the problem, our God becomes big and our problems become much smaller. Because we know in our heart we'll trust in the person who has the solution. Now, when God gives you a solution, it gives you an answer, and you don't obey it, don't expect God to fix your problem. I find a lot of people come to church and want their problems fixed, but what they don't want fixed is the lifestyle that they have chosen that has caused their problem. You guys with me? So don't go to God and say, God, fix my problem. God's like, well, let me fix you first. You're like, well, no, I don't want that fixed. Just fix what's happening to me. Because this hurts, this is painful. And God's like, I can't until you stop doing that. You stop sinning, whatever it is. You gotta stop that. Then I'll fix your problem. I'll take it all away. If you sow righteousness, you reap righteousness. If you sow unrighteousness, you reap hurt and pain and difficulty. This is just a fact. This is how we know God exists, just from a moral argument. Morality exists because there is an objective moral standard, and that standard is Jesus Christ. It's not the moral majority. It's a moral objective standard, and that standard is God, and therefore morals exist, and they're inherent, and we all have them. We know what's right and wrong inherently because God gave them to us. So anyway, that was a little side thing. So prayer. We got to pray. Some of you think I got to get on my knees every morning and have a list and have all those things. Listen, I just encourage you to bow your heart before the Lord, worship him, and ask God to help you in your areas of life, and he will. So pray, and then fellowship with other believers. This is going to help you grow. Fellowship with other believers, being around people who are following after Christ. How can you run towards the goal, which is Jesus, and run with people who are going the opposite direction? Notice what Hebrews 10:25 says. It says, not forsaking the assembling. That's getting together as a church of ourselves together, getting together. That means God has designed us for eye-to-eye contact, to be together, to rub shoulders together, to talk about things, not through text, not through email, not through watching online, unless you're sick. You better be sick if you're watching online. Not just lazy. But getting together, being here at church. This is what the Bible says. Assembling together. This is important. Not just corporately in a church on a Sunday morning, but in our small groups as well. Because yes, it's hard to connect in a place like this, in a gathering like this. It's much easier to connect in a smaller group and do life together. But exhorting one another so much the more. You're exhorting. In other words, you're lifting each other up so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, what day is approaching? the day of Christ, the day where he returns. And we're exhorting each other along our journey. Hey, let's keep going. There's Jesus. He's almost here, or we're almost to him. We don't know which one's going to be first. But we're gonna meet him one day, and that's the goal. And I have people around me who are encouraging me as I run. The last thing you need is somebody to discourage you as you're running towards Christ. To closely associate daily with people who are running the opposite direction of the direction you want to go. The purpose that you have in your life is Jesus Christ. This is why church is so important. By the way, this is why we have Sunday night service. We don't have it because it's just traditional, and the farmers, you know, back in the day, they had Sunday night, so I don't know why we do it, so I'm not going to go. You can have that attitude. But on Sunday night is when we have, you know, this is what I call family church, family night. I preach typically through a book of the Bible. Right now I do part two of the morning message until probably January. January, I'm going to go through the entire book of Ecclesiastes. I think our church needs this so bad. I need it. But Sunday night, we gather together. We have Lord's Supper. We have a little visit with the pastor. We have a great time on Sunday night. But that's not the only purpose. The other purpose is we get fellowship with each other. We exhort each other. A lot of families, a lot of couples, they end up going out to Steak and Shake afterwards. Do you guys have that s'more shake? Steak and Shake s'mores? Have you guys had that? Oh, my word. I don't know. I think they discontinued it. It didn't even come back this year. It was horrible. I haven't even been to Steak and Shake all fall because they didn't have that shake. I didn't know whether to eat it or rub it all over my head. It was that good. It was so amazing. And why I gain a lot of weight. So fellowship with other believers. You know, when you remove a coal from the rest of the fire, it becomes cold. When you remove a coal from the rest of the fire, it becomes cold. When you remove yourself from the fire that's happening here, you become cold. It takes effort to build relationships. It takes work. You can't come here late on a Sunday morning and leave early and be like, no, but I have no relationships with anybody at that church. And you're not part of a small group. You don't stay afterwards to greet and meet people. You're not here on a Sunday night. It takes time. If you're new here, and you've been previously church, and you're like, man, that was my church. I was so connected there. It takes time to have that same thing here. There are amazing people at this church. Amazing people. And if you took time to invest in those relationships, you will find that your Christian life will just grow. You'll be encouraged as you continue on in the faith. How many of you guys understand there's a lot of discouraging things going on out in this world? Just scroll through Facebook a few times. Just go through your Instagram. Just watch the news, any news network. You'll find there's a lot of negative things pulling us down. But coming to church and encouraging each other is so vital for your health spiritually. Would you guys agree with that? Yeah. This isn't about, some of you guys are thinking, no, you just want us here because you just want us to sit under your, this has nothing to do with me. This has everything to do with Jesus Christ. Next week, we have our World Impact Weeks. We have missionaries in next week. Around the world, they're going to come in and share their heart. And us as a church family, we get to support them financially with prayer and fellowship. I want them to come. And everybody who's ever come to our church who's been a missionary leaves encouraged most of the time that I know. I think, did I see Doug? Oh, there he is, Doug. And Amy, how you doing? Missionaries to Papua New Guinea. Right there. That's all. We have missionaries right here. It's like the heroes of the faith right there. Doug and Amy Burton. So glad you guys are here. So, we have to have fellowship with each other. Let me just ask you this question. How are you growing? Are you growing? Are you growing? How has your time with God? How has your time with God's people been? When's the last time you've just literally, intentionally called somebody up or went up to somebody just to encourage them? How's your time with God? And how's your time with believers? How is that going? What's been distracting you from off mission? What's been distracting you off mission? I want you to see that Paul said, I'm not going to stop growing. Number two, Number two, I will not be ruled by my past, is what Paul says. I'm not going to be ruled by my... If I'm going to strive for that finish line, I'm not going to be ruled by my past. I'm not going to let the past rule me. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. I got to forget all the good and the bad that has happened in my past. All the accomplishments. Look, Grand Rapids Baptist Church has had a lot of good times in the past. We got to forget those and keep striving forward for the faith. There's been a lot of bad things in the past. We got to keep striving forward for the faith. But that also applies to your life personally as well. I think about Paul persecuted the church and how he was there with the group of Pharisees who took up stones. They laid their coats at Paul's feet, or Saul at the time, Saul of Tarsus. They laid their coats. In other words, he was the leader of this group who took Stephen, which was a leader of the church at Jerusalem. And because he witnessed and was a witness for Christ, they picked up stones and they killed him. Paul was a part of this, killing leaders in the church. That was his past. Now, when he got saved, you'll read in the scriptures that many of the Christians doubted whether or not it was real. They thought Paul was trying to infiltrate. He was a Trojan horse. That he was coming in to pretend to be like a Christian and then kill them all. That's what they thought Paul was, until Peter preaches, no, his faith is real. No, this is legit. This is real. This is like Kanye West, okay? This is like real. This is happening. I don't know if his faith is real, but I will tell you this. For Paul, it was. Paul forsook that old life of Pharisaicalism, religiosity, persecution. He thought he was doing God a favor by killing Christians. Can you believe that? He said, I got to let go of those things. And how many of you guys think that during some of his journeys, people probably brought that up, brought up his past? But it didn't stop him. It didn't stop him. Some of you have done horrendous things in your past, or have had things happen to you in your past, and you're letting it hold you back. You think, well, I can't teach that class. I don't know what I've done. I've disqualified. No. No. That is so far from the truth. You have to forget those things that are in the past. This is said by a man. This right here, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth those things which are before, is said by a man who has a very dark past. It's said by a man who had great victories in the past too. After he got saved, he saw some incredible revivals. This guy preached to thousands. We're talking like this guy would have been on TBN. Is that a thing, TBN? Did I say it right? He would have been on national television. He was successful, but he didn't let it get to him. That's why he says, I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to abound. In other words, I've learned how to be poor. I've learned how to be rich. I could do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That verse is in the context of having nothing and having everything. I can have the strength to handle it all, is what he's saying. Isn't that amazing? In other words, when you face sickness, you have health. You know how to handle your health. You know how to handle your lack of health. He'll strengthen me when I'm rich and when I'm poor. When my relationships are going great, I'll know how to handle that and not get too high and mighty. And when my relationships fall apart, I'll know how to handle that as well. He says, I'm not going to be ruled by the past. Look what Hebrews 10:12 says. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Look at Colossians 2:13-14. Notice what it says in verses 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together, means made alive together with him, having forgiven all of your trespasses. Now, how many of your trespasses were forgiven? Now, the verse before that, who is the one who paid for it all? And did he know all of your past? And still died on the cross for you, right? Still sits at the right hand. What is he doing at the right hand of the throne of God? Making intercession for us. Praying for you. Still got a purpose. Still got a plan for that person. That past shouldn't hold him back, because guess what? Me as Jesus, God has forgiven everything they've ever done. Gone. He says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Blotting it out means... we know we're sinners because of what the Bible says, and I've violated that. He says, I blotted all of that out, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. what? Nailing it to his cross. He nailed the law to his cross. He nailed your sin to the cross. It's gone. It's vanished. He says, you cannot move forward in the future in light of your past. You have to overcome your past. You can't be ruled by your past. He chose not to be held down by either the good in his past or the bad in his past. See, what lies behind us and what lies ahead of us are small matters to what lies within us right now. Did you guys hear about the hunter in Kentucky? This happened yesterday. Shot a buck. Did you guys hear about this? He shot a buck. So excited, walked up to the buck. The buck stood up. I'm not trying to joke about this. And killed the hunter. Mauled him to death. Deer are getting smart, folks, okay? They're pretending to be dead, then getting a lot, and then mauling you. So I'm just trying to encourage a few of you that, you know, hunting season starts in 2 weeks, you know. Make sure he's dead, all right? Poke him with a stick or something, you know. Have that gun ready. This guy, could you imagine the fear? This thing gets up, probably 8-point buck, gets up and mauls him to death. Look, I want you guys to see something. You have to make sure that you understand and believe and live as though your sin is dead. Because if you don't, it'll get up and kill you. Your past will rise up every day and kill you, will maul you to death. Let me tell you what Jesus did with your sin and your past. He literally took it and paid for it as if he's the one guilty of it. Then took your sin and buried it in the deepest parts of the sea to be remembered no more. But we live as though we've held on to the sin when he buried it. We weren't meant to live that way. We were meant to let it go the same way Jesus let it go. Now, let me tell you something. A lot of people in this world and around you might not let your sin go, but Jesus did and you can. They may bring it up, but don't let that stop you from moving forward in life. Don't let that cause you to quit running your race, to feel defeated, like you're not worthy to run. You are. And if we're all honest, none of us in this room would actually be worthy to run the race. But he's allowed us by his grace to run the race. Like, the only reason I get to be a Christian and to serve him and to be married and raise kids is by his grace. I don't deserve that, but he's allowed us to. And if he forgot about my sin and my past, I should too, even when others bring it up. Just keep going. I've seen too many people quit. They quit the race because they didn't feel worthy enough to run. If God deems you worthy enough to continue running, and he's the goal, you keep running. Don't quit. There may be some of you sitting in this room right now. You're ready to quit right now. You want to stop running. You don't think it's worth it. But when you get to that finish line and that goal is Jesus and he's got that crown that you get to cast at his feet, you'll find it was all worth it every single day. All the heartache, all the pain, all the struggle is worth it. Don't quit. If you want to grow as a Christian, you got to be in the Word of God. You got to pray. You can't be ruled by your past. Is your past holding you back from living in the present? The dead weight that drags you down today can be let go. It can be let go. There is no sense of holding on to something that Jesus has already let go. Because when he let it go and you hold on to your past, you're left carrying all of that yourself. He's not holding on to it. You are. That's a lot of weight to carry. And you can't move forward when you're always looking in the rearview mirror. That's why the windshield's much bigger than your rearview mirror. Because the purpose of your life is to continue moving forward. So we live as though Jesus threw our past into the sea and we went with it. You were never meant to hold on to it, even if others bring it up. It's under the blood. And lastly, I want to show you this and I'll be done. Paul says, I will meet the challenge of God's will. Look in verse 12. He says, I will meet the challenge of God's will. Notice what it says. He says, not as though I have already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend or get a hold of that which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. So here's my goal. This is God's will. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press forward. I strain for that finish line. I'm working hard. I'm eliminating every weight and sin that will stop me from getting across that finish line. I want to strive for that. I want to get to the end as fast as I can. He's saying when Jesus saved me, he got a hold of me and he had a dream. He has a purpose for your life. He had something in mind that he wanted Paul to be. He has something in mind he wants you to be, regardless of your past. Amen? Regardless of your past. So, Pastor, I've been in prison. Good, you can use that. So, Pastor, you don't understand, I've had a divorce. Great, God could use that. Pastor, you don't understand, I've made this huge mistake that nobody else knows about. Good, because God knows about it, and he's dealt with it, and you can continue to move forward. You want to grab hold of God's purpose. And maybe that purpose for some of you, listen, the only decision that you need to make today is you need to get saved. You need to get saved. You will never discover God's purpose for your life if you don't know the God of the purpose. You have to get saved. When I was 21, I called upon Jesus. It was as simple as this. I knew I was a sinner, that Jesus was God. He died on a cross, rose again from the grave, and I put my faith or my trust in what he did for me, not in what I could do for him, and he saved me that day, September 1st, 2001. That was the greatest decision I ever made. You can make that decision today. If you want to understand why you're here on this earth, you got to get saved. You got to believe on Christ. You got to give your life to him and follow after him. Make him the Lord. Say, I don't care. I'm not following after money anymore. I'm not following after relationships. I'm not following after that job or that religion. I'm going to follow after Jesus. And I'm eliminating anything else that sat on that throne in my life. And I'm putting Jesus there. And that's my mission. That's my goal. I'm striving for that. That's how you get saved. You put Jesus on the throne of your heart. By the way, that's a choice that you have to make. You can dethrone anything else that's going on in here. And you could put Jesus there. And that's how you get saved. Some of you have lost your fire. Some of you have lost your passion that you once had. Some of you have lost your reason for living. You lost your fire, your passion, your reason. And I want to encourage you this morning that you can get that fire back. You can have that purpose back. Get that excitement for God's will in your life back. Just because some things held you back in the past doesn't mean that God doesn't have something unbelievable for you. Here's why. Because every person greatly used of God in the Bible was forged through the fire of affliction. Every single one. You won't read one story in the Bible where they didn't go through really difficult, hard times they would never wish on anybody else. But they had gone through it with God, and God got the glory at the end. Because we know it was all God. Amen? It wasn't them, it was God. That's what happens. Let me just say this. Perhaps a part of the judgment we're going to face in heaven, not our sin, I'm not talking about our sin, because that's dealt with on the cross. Amen? Perhaps a part of judgment is to face the difference between what we are and what our Lord intended that we become. Maybe that'll be the hardest day in our life in heaven. Of what we are, what held us back, what God intended for us to become. You don't want to miss out on that. I enjoy watching sports. Anybody like that? You like watching sports? I like seeing the underdog win. Are you guys with me? I love seeing the underdog win. I love seeing somebody whose story is they defeated cancer, overcame incredible odds to then win. I saw a video, I don't know how long ago it was, on YouTube. It was just a simple race, a college race, a Big Ten race. I think it was a 600-meter race. And this young lady from Minnesota Gophers, She fell down in the race. She fell down. Middle of this race. Indoor 600 meter race. I want you to see what happens in the end.
The 600 meter underway. Heather Dorner to Minnesota finished second this event a year ago. She was in lane four.
And Dornan is probably going to be your favorite. She actually won the NCAA championships in 2006 in the 800, but she only won one Big Ten championship in the 2 years.
Three laps in this event, 600 meters, three times around the 200 meter track here at the field house.
What a bold move by Fallon. She's looking very confident, and the Penn State runner is just running amazing today. She did win her heat in the 400, but ended up taking fourth overall.
That's Fawn Dorr moving into the lead, a sophomore from Penn State. Dornan running second.
Dornan last year scored 23 points for the Golden Gophers in their Big Ten championship, so they're really relying on getting a lot of points from her this weekend, and she's just coming by Fawn Dorr now in the home stretch, heading into the bell lap.
Dornan falling down, gets up quickly, but that's going to cost her. Lucky she wasn't injured.
Her teammate just went to the front, though, so they may be able to recover from that. And Dornan is flying down the backstretch.
She is catching up.
She is going to catch Fawn Dorr, and she may catch the leaders.
Wow.
But she's got Fawn.
This is a gutsy effort by Dornan. Can't she pull it off? She's moving to third.
That is amazing. To fall in a 600, I mean, this is basically a sprint. I mean, this is an extended 400, basically. To fall with 200 meters to go and get up and win, that is unbelievable.
Unbelievable.
That's one of the most exciting I've seen. Here's the fall.
Oh, she trips on Fawn's shoe.
It looked like Fawn just clipped her heel, and she went down just before the bell lap.
Fawn Dorr had the high hurdler to avoid a collision.
And she is powering down this home stretch, just doing everything she can to win this heat.
Dornan had one goal, and that was to finish the race. That was it. You as a believer have one goal, and that's Jesus Christ and fulfilling the high calling of God in your life. And not allowing the discouragements, the trip-ups, the falls, and everything else that happens in your life to stop you from running and straining and striving for that finish line. Because when you get there, it's worth it. It'll be worth it. I think the greatest regret you'll have in your life is if you quit. You fall down, you just walk to the sideline, can't finish. Dornan got back up. And she not only finished the race, but she finished first. Killed it. Maybe falling down gave her a little fire, you know. I'm not going to just lay down and die. I'm going to sprint the rest of the way, end up getting first place. What an amazing story. That could be your life as well. I think everybody in this room can relate to her falling down. Every person in this room has fallen down. But you know what the Bible says? A just man falleth seven times and what? Gets back. Keep getting up. You're discouraged. You're depressed, you're anxious, whatever, keep getting up. Keep opening that Bible. Keep praying to God. Keep witnessing to your coworkers. Keep striving for the faith. Keep eliminating all the distractions that are knocking your focus off of Jesus Christ. And if you need to get saved today, get saved. What's holding you back from getting saved? What's holding you back from getting saved? Would you eliminate that so you can put your faith and trust in Christ?